All right. Let's open our Bibles. I think we'll just start there where Brother Hans read in John chapter 15. We'll just kind of start with that. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy to us, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father, for your watch and your care over us. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you, Father. Lord, we pray for the country we live in, Lord, and the world about us, Father. We just pray that your will would be done, Lord. We ask your blessing on those who leaders, Father. We just ask your will be done again, Lord. Help us, Father. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us wisdom as we open your word. Lord, give us ears to hear, Father. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I just kind of wanted to start here something. I want to talk about trust this morning, but this is just a real good place to start. You know, whenever we think about trust, the first thing I come up with is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that is just such a simple phrase. Trust and obey. And that's, you know, a lot of times in the world, obedience or submission even, we've talked about that. They've got a bad connotation in the world. You know, we think of someone that trusts or obeys or someone that submits. That's just the wrong thing to do. We're supposed to just stand up and be counted. And I saw a sign, there's history doesn't remember quiet women. It remembers rebels. And that's the world's thought. But whenever you think of trust and obedience, that's a beautiful thing. You know, the evangelical says, well, you know, they say, well, you just believe you're saved, and they trust you're saved, but that's about as far as it goes. It doesn't mean we trust that we're saved. It means we trust in the one who saves us. And if you really trust someone, that trust is going to be tested. You know, if you trust someone, there's going to be some obstacles that come in your way that make you have to decide whether you're really going to trust them or not. And I think that's the thing that, you know, if we are going to obey the Lord and we have to learn to trust Him, all through the Bible, everyone that trusted the Lord went through trials, went through problems. You know, we see that God was bragging about Job. And he said, whenever Satan came around, he said, have you seen my servant Job? He's a perfect man. And Satan said the opposite of trust, but he began to doubt. Well, you just let me have him a little bit, and I'll show you what he trusts in. You see the difference, the opposite, and that's what I want to bring out today, the opposite of trust, to help us understand what trust is. Satan comes, and God says, here's a man that's following me. He loves me. He wants to do what I want him to do. And Satan says, well, you just let me have him and I'll show you what he's really made of. Satan didn't trust him. Satan doubted him. He's the accuser of the brethren. And that, you know, while in the world or in church, it may look really holy to be suspicious or questionable. Actually, it's patterning itself. Not after God, but after Satan. That constant suspicion, that doubt, that fear. And that's where a lot of it comes from. The opposite of trust. You know, trust, you just think of that word. You know, the Bible says, you know, don't trust in chariots. It tells about don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in your power. But people trust in things. And what does that trust do? Whatever they're trusting in, it may be a false trust. It may be something that will actually fail them. But as long as they have trust in it, they're at rest, aren't they? They have confidence. They're at peace. And when we have trust in God, no matter what Satan throws at us, we can still have that rest and peace. This John chapter 15, verse 12, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." What's Jesus' commandment? You know, we can start listing all the things that the Bible says to do that we ought to be doing. But he breaks it down to the simplest things. That at the heart of all of it, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You know, whenever we look at the church or we think of a church, people are going all over the world looking for a perfect church. I mean, there's people that are searching constantly looking for a perfect church. They're looking to find, oh, this perfect place. And we've got the idea of a perfect church. It's got all the perfect doctrines that are just right down the road. And then everybody in the church is a saint. I mean, everybody in the church is just doing perfect. And what happens is we get there, and after a few weeks, you know, the first time or two we meet, oh, these people are just wonderful. They're great. And then after a while, we begin to see, well, maybe there's a few little things here and there. And then if our ideal is this perfect church where everything is just, nobody ever messes up and everybody makes a mistake, everything's just, then we begin to get a little discouraged about finding the perfect church when we begin to see there's problems with it. And so, well, we're out of here, we'll go find somebody else. And that is what happens over and over again. Because you know what? I want to tell you something about the perfect church. The perfect church has people in it. The perfect church has good people in it that have problems. The perfect church has people in it that sometimes even cause problems. Well, that's awful, isn't it? You know, but that's the way it is. The perfect church is not the makeup of everything going perfect. The perfect church is whenever things aren't perfect, they're able to deal with it perfectly. They're able to get through it. You know, because love is not because everything is just right. This verse says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." just as I have loved you. Jesus, the perfect man, because not because he obtained to something, it was because he was just who God made him to be, and he fulfilled God's will, and he lived his whole life like that. You know, if we see in the Bible that there's a lot of people didn't like him, they hated him because he wasn't perfect in their opinion or their eyes, but yet he was in God's eyes. And how did he love us? And this is where it gets to what love is he came to us that didn't measure up to perfect, that didn't measure up to what we were supposed to be, that didn't do everything right. And how did he respond to that? With a bunch of doubt and questions. Yeah, he'll never make it. Oh, here's a mess. I have no confidence at all in them. That's not how he did it, was it? He came to people who were imperfect, and he had to have patience with them. He had to love them. He had to put up with them sometimes. So how did he tell us to act if we love him? To love people like he loved us. So whenever you start looking at people and seeing their problems and everything that's going wrong with them, you treat them how you think you should set them straight and fix them, right? No. You treat them how Jesus treated you. See, and that's why it's hard for people who have never been forgiven, truly, who have never been loved, truly, to relate to how Jesus would treat us, because they don't know, a lot of them. As many people profess to be Christians, there's just not very, very many of them that actually know what it means to be forgiven. And so how they relate to each other is how they think God is relating to them. Being critical, condemning, guilt. You know, guilt is one of the most powerful things of how we wind up acting ourselves. How we wind up acting. Because of guilt, when we've done something wrong, we start treating others like they're guilty of everything. With suspicion and question and doubting. Guilt is an ugly thing. And whenever we're full of guilt in our own hearts and our minds, we look out at other people and suspect that they're guilty too. That they've got something to hide, because I know I'm hiding something. So I'm sure they are. That's how we look at people. Because the accuser of our brethren looks at people that way. Because he doesn't know about forgiveness. And he doesn't know about love. And he doesn't know about mercy. He don't know about long-suffering. And he don't know about kindness, other than what it'll gain him something. He just doesn't know about it. He can read about it. He can pretend about it. But when it comes down to it, you know, it's one of the tactics, and governments have learned this, but it's one of the tactics of Satan to accuse people of what you're doing. And you may not be doing it physically, But if it's in your heart, that's what Jesus talks about it, about being in things that are in the heart. I'm guilty of those things in my heart, so I'm sure you are too. And so we begin to accuse each other of what's in our own heart. We see ourselves, we look at other people through the reflection of the ugliness in our own hearts. And that's worry. That's the opposite of trust. We see ugly in me, so everybody is ugly. We see that I have a heart that's full of lies and deceit. And you know what? How we see everybody else? Everybody's a liar. You just got to be suspicious about whatever anybody says. You see somebody that has hatred. You know, if we have hatred in our heart, everybody's just got that in their heart, don't they? You know, if we're a thief, we suspect everybody's a thief. We got to make sure everybody's just going to steal from us. They're out to cheat us. And the heart of all of that comes from that's what's in us. If we're full of adultery and lust and all those kinds of things, we just think everybody is full of all of that kind of stuff. If we're full of rebellion, we just assume everybody else is. And so we start accusing everybody else. That makes us feel better. But it doesn't help anything. That's how Satan operates. And that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus said, love one another just as I loved you. If we treat people like Jesus treated us, the problem is we treat people how our master treats us. Our master throws guilt on us. Guess how we treat everybody else as guilty. Our master throws all kinds of stuff at us. And so how do we treat them? Like our master treats us. But Jesus said, if you are my disciple, you know, if we've tasted that love, if we know who he is, we treat other people the way he treats us. And that's all he asks of us. That will make us first of all, finding that forgiveness and that mercy and that love that he offers, trusting him with it. You know, a lot of times we have the idea of trust, you know, well, I believe I'm forgiven. I believe I'm forgiven. That is not trust. Trust is when we're willing to give our lives to him and truly, like we've said before, faith is our response to God's claim on our life. If we know he wants something from us, yield that to him, trust him, that call that he's calling us to, something better, something higher, and we begin to trust him. And you know what? All that's where we learn forgiveness. That's where we find forgiveness, when we actually begin to trust him. Not just trust the fact that he will forgive, but actually trust him. Like I said, all of those things are the opposite. If you want to look at something, look at the opposite of it and see where you're at with it. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. That one lay down his life for his friends. Okay? The first thing we think of is, oh, if my friend was just standing in front of a bus and I would just run and shove him out of the way and bam, I get hit. He's laid down his life for his friends. That's what we think, that we would just be able to die for our friends. And that's what, same way with Jesus. It's, you know, if I could just die for Jesus, people all over the world would die for their God. And that is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But while thousands, millions maybe, would die for someone else, would you live for them? You know, if you could just be guaranteed today that if I just laid down my life, if I would just say, okay, I'm ready to die, and you went right straight to heaven, there'd be a lot of people take you up on that. There's whole religions that get people to do crazy things, blow themselves up, kill other people, because as soon as they die, they're going to heaven, and they believe it. And so they're willing to do all kinds of bad things. The point is people will give up their life in that sense if it would gain them something better. But how many people will actually live their life for someone else? You know, it's one thing to die and it's all over and I'm done, but to actually live the rest of your life for someone else, you don't get near as many people want to sign up for that. And whenever we think about, you know, our friends, oh yeah, I'd die for them if I had to. I'd give up my life for them so they could go on living if I had to. But will you live every day putting up with some of their problems? You see, it's harder to live with someone like that than it is just to die, all one and done deal, all nice and clean, I'm done with it. But to live every day with someone that you might have to forgive 7 times 70. You see the difference between just laying down your life and actually laying down your life? Letting their life prosper while yours suffers. Letting them gain while you lose. Giving your time to them while you lose yours. Their projects get done while yours don't. You see, that's what really, what he's talking about here. It's not just I'll jump in front of a bus for anybody to save their life. I'll take a bullet for somebody. You know, that's noble, that's heroic. But to live every day, not getting what you want, but someone else getting what they want. Isn't that what Jesus did? That one song we sang talked about Jesus not tasting the delights of this world. Not knowing the delights that you and I might face or might gain every day, have every day. He didn't ever taste them. Wouldn't have been wrong, maybe for him too, but he came and gave his life He had a purpose. And that's what he's asking us to do whenever it talks about greater love. Hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's where that trust comes in. You know, we can look at everybody and be suspicious and, oh, they're just taking advantage of me. They're just using me. Or we can just trust that maybe the Lord needs to take something from me and give to them. To trust in the Lord brings peace. It brings rest. And with all of that comes the joy and all of those things the Bible talks about. I've seen religious people that they just get to thinking about somebody else and how they're not performing the way they ought to, and they have no rest. Just constantly thinking about how that person is not measuring up. And they just chew on that and chew on that. They talk to others about it. They put suspicion and doubt and wait a minute. All of the things that are the opposite of trust. If trust comes from God and all that other stuff, it don't come from God, where does it come from? Oh, it's the other God, the little g God. And it's so easy to have religion. You know, the Bible talks in 1 John, it talks about that if we can't love man who we can see, if we can't love our brother who we can see, if we can't trust our brother who we can see, how do we ever trust God? How can you love God who you cannot see? It's impossible. We love our brother because we've seen God and we can trust him. You know, we look at trust always on the other person. I'm going to trust them until they fail me. Then I'll never trust them again. There's a little saying the world uses, it, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. In other words, I don't have to trust anymore when you burn me. I can get rid of you now, write you right off the list, but that's the exact opposite. What if Jesus trusts us like we trust him? What if Jesus is going to give us the same, you know, how we treat others, and he's going to treat us the same way? Just like he's taught us to love, like he loved us. Well, if we don't do that, we're building a scale the other direction. You see, it's hard. And I'm not saying just be a guppy every time somebody comes along, because there's times when I can't help you right now, and it won't help you to help you. There's nothing wrong with that. But you still got to have that trust to be able to not let it harden you. You still got to be able to forgive without building a wall, putting a crust around yourself to where you just don't trust anymore. You don't let it, when someone doesn't trust you, you don't. Well, let's look at Jesus. When you fail, does that bother him? It hurts him. And he might not be able to help you anymore. but it doesn't change his heart one bit. It doesn't change who he is at all. He might feel bad for you, but he just can't do anything about it. But it doesn't change him. That's how our love needs to be towards other people. That's how our trust needs to be. Though 1,000 people betray me, I'll still trust. You see, it doesn't affect us. We don't become doubtful and suspicious and questioning and, they're all got a motive. You see, the same way that someone that has all that ugly in their heart looks at everybody else, the glorious thing is we like to think that people are honest. And if you give them a chance, they will be. Why? Because that's what we are. We want to trust that people will be faithful and they'll do what they're supposed to do. Why? Because that's what we would be. That's what's in our heart. And so we reflect what God has given, just like we reflect what Satan gives us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What a friend to have. How do you get there? Right here's the very first step. You just start reflecting what he's selling instead of what he's giving instead of what the other guy's selling. What Satan is selling. You reflect trust. You reflect goodness. You reflect love. You reflect patience. You reflect mercy. It's the opposite. And we can reflect that because we can actually taste it. We can actually be a part of it. That's what being the light of the world is all about. A lot of times our guilt is still guilt because we know we're going to go do the same thing. That's one thing with me. Whenever I was a young man, I'd ask God to forgive me for all this, all the things that I'd done. But while I was right there on my knees, the thought would come, well, you're just going to go back and do the same thing tomorrow. And I knew I was. That wasn't changed. That was just wanting forgiveness. That's where the guilt was. That's why there was no rest. Because it wasn't until, God, your will be done in my life. I want your will, not mine. I want to lay down my life, not to lay it down and die once and for all, but to lay down and live my life for you. I've had some bad times in my life, some hard things, and there's more than one night I've spent all night laying out on the ground wishing I could die and wishing I could just go be with the Lord. Wishing that some terrorist would come in and start shooting everybody and I could jump in front of them to lose my life. That's not what God wanted. He doesn't want you to lose your life. He wants you to live your life for him. And that's our test. Anybody have anything you'd like to share? All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here. 6 o'clock this evening. God bless you all. Depart in peace.